I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 16. We're going to read the first 16 verses of that chapter this morning. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 950. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you. In our study of this book of Romans, we come today to the last chapter. And that chapter opens with 16 verses of personal greetings from Paul to various people in the church at Rome. Paul often closed his letters to the churches with personal greetings, but there are more names listed here at the end of Romans than there are in all of his other letters combined. There are some 27 names to read in this passage alone, and some of them are not very easy for us to pronounce. Y'all pray for me. And we may wonder what benefit these personal greetings are to us today. This is one of those passages where we especially need to remember what Paul wrote elsewhere when he said, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, the messengers of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work." These personal greetings are just as much the Word of God as is the body of the letter. And if we come to this passage with ears eager to hear, and with minds eager to learn, and with hearts eager to be encouraged, then we will find these personal greetings to be golden. Paul is still teaching us about the fruit the gospel produces. He's still teaching us about the Christian life. You know, I reflected on my recent travels to the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention as I was studying this passage. Some 20,000, 21,000 people attended that gathering in Orlando, Florida, earlier this month. It's hard really to define exactly what that gathering is. I mean, there are matters that are voted on by the messengers from the churches and decisions that are made. So it's a big business meeting. There are sermons and singing and prayers, so it's a big worship service. There are missionaries sent out to the nations, so it is a big commissioning service. But in all of that, there are faces to see again, and greetings, and handshakes and hugs. So it's a big family reunion. I saw Al and Kim Jackson. Brother Al is my mentor and former pastor at Lakeview Baptist Church in Auburn, worked hard to prepare me and many, many others for pastoral ministry. He is now retired from full-time pastoral ministry, but he still travels and preaches God's Word most every week. I saw Jack and Terry Lee Armstrong and their three boys. Jack was a former fellow pastoral intern with me at Lakeview Baptist in Auburn, and we were fellow workers in those seminary days, and now he pastors Carolina Baptist Church down in South Alabama. I shared some meals with Jeff and Angela Lane and their three children who are growing up so fast. Jeff, of course, was the first pastoral intern here at Bethany after in 2012, after we started the internship. And then we called him as an associate pastor here at Bethany. And Angela served the church so faithfully in a number of ways. They now have planted Hope Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. I saw Paul Taylor, who's a former member and Bible teacher here at Bethany. He now serves at Founders Seminary in Cape Coral, Florida. He and his growing family are doing well. And, of course, I saw several gospel partners from right here in the Commonwealth of Kentucky. Justin Abercrombie, Justin Compton, Jeff Breeding, Chris Heading, Matt Reynolds, Todd Robertson, just to name a few. It was a joy to see them all and to greet them and to be mutually encouraged. Our paths have crossed at some time in the past, and our work continues in the present. And though we are separated by various distances, we are yet all family in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gathering in Orlando was an expression of Christian camaraderie. We need to be aware. We live in a culture of expressed individualism. It's often all about me. We live in a world of divisions and factions. It's often us versus them. And opposed to the ways of the culture and the ways of the world, the church is to display real camaraderie, Christian camaraderie. This camaraderie knows no geographical boundaries, no ethnic boundaries, and for that matter, no boundaries in time. Some of our Christian comrades, though they are dead, yet they still speak and encourage us. This Christian camaraderie stretches around the globe and through the centuries, and it is the tie that binds us all who are in this local church with one another and also with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other congregations in other places around this city, around this commonwealth, around this nation, and around this world. It's that camaraderie we hear about in these first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16. Would you give your full attention to the reading of God's word? I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in the Lord, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word says of itself that it is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it is also profitable to teach us, to reprove us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness, so that we might be competent and equipped for every good work. And Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would now anoint the preaching of the word to that end. That everyone who hears this sermon would respond through faith in Christ for salvation and through faith in Christ for maturity in that salvation. And we ask it in His name. Amen. We studied in the book of Romans a deep theological treatise. Some of you, like me, learned to sing this little song when you were a child. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. I'm not going to do the motions because I always messed them up. Well, we could apply that little song to the book of Romans. It is a deep, deep document of gospel doctrine. That little song is talking about the sinner saving grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Romans is the most extensive explanation of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in Scripture. Deep doctrine, thick theology. I mean, who among us has not at some point in Romans wanted to throw up our hands and say, Paul, what do you mean there? I know the preachers wanted to ask that question a couple of times. And we might have been tempted to think somewhere along the way in Romans, you know, maybe some of this in Romans is just for the academics and the scholars, not for a common church member like me, not for an ordinary Christian like me. Well, if we have had any such thought as we've studied Romans, chapter 16 corrects us. What we read in this chapter is a list of names. Greetings to people who are linked with Paul by the gospel and in gospel work. This is a personalized description of Christian camaraderie. It's a very personal chapter. And this list of names includes ordinary people. So it turns out that thick theology is for the common church member. It turns out that deep doctrine is for the ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, it's that gospel instruction that forms and shapes our camaraderie. And in these greetings, we find lessons about it. I'm going to call our attention to three of those lessons. First lesson, our camaraderie involves much diversity in divine unity. There are some people in this list we know nothing about except that Paul greeted them here in the book of Romans. But we can learn some things about some of them. It takes some thought and maybe some investigation to see it. But this list of people greeted is a very diverse group. They were ethnically diverse. Most of these names were Greek. Greek people, but there's some Jews here as well listed, those whom Paul called his kinsmen, and there's some Latin names in the mix as well. Paul has taught us in this letter about how God's gospel of salvation that was promised to the Jews and has now included the Gentile nations in that salvation, how it has made us all who are in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, made us all one people who are ransomed for God by the precious blood of His beloved Son. This list of names personalizes that for us. These people were diverse in social class. I mean, Phoebe was likely a wealthy Roman citizen. Her name comes from Greek mythology, and so she more than likely was converted from a pagan life to faith in Christ, and she had the means to be a patron or benefactor to Paul and others in the church. Like Paul, Prisca and her husband Aquila were tent makers by trade. So they were blue-collar workers, we might say. And then there are some slaves in this list as well. Paul speaks of those in the family of Aristobulus in verse 10 and those in the family of Narcissus in verse 11. Now, that word family is literally translated household. And household in those days included slaves. So Aristobulus, most scholars believe this Aristobulus was one, the one who was a grandson to Herod the Great and a friend to the emperor Claudius. There's no indication that Aristobulus ever came to faith in Christ, but some of his household slaves did. The same goes for Narcissus, who was a wicked man who gained some amount of wealth and was also a friend of the emperor, but who ultimately he committed suicide. Some of his household had come to faith in Jesus. So slaves, blue-collar workers, and the wealthy, all included. Much diversity, but all of them committed to Christ and committed to one another in Christian camaraderie. This list of names personalizes that for us. And they were then, these people were, of course, diverse in gender. I mean, this list is full of men and women. Of the 27 people identified here by name, at least 9 of them were female. And that doesn't count the groups of people that are referenced in this passage. In a culture that was male-dominated, Paul wanted to be crystal clear about the vital role women have in Christian camaraderie. You know, over the last few years, there's a subject that keeps coming up in Southern Baptist life, and I feel I should just address it again this morning, as it's somewhat related to this passage. Paul's writings to the church in Scripture are clear concerning God's design for church leadership, that pastoral ministry is limited to men. Now, there's sometimes debate over this subject. This subject was addressed yet again at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention this very month. There are some who disagree, and we should engage them with humility and with love, but with a firm resolve that we will remain faithful to the revealed will of God in His Word concerning His church. Pastoral ministry is limited to men. And so we have it stated clearly in the Baptist Faith and Message that we here at Bethany acknowledge as our statement of faith. But that does not mean that women are any less important than men in Christian camaraderie. Some people accuse Paul of being misogynistic and a male chauvinist, and that indicates they've never really read Paul very clearly. I mean, read about Paul's labors in the book of Acts and read his letters to the churches, and you will find abundant evidence of how he encouraged women in ministry and how he thanked God for his female partners in the gospel. In this list alone, he mentions at least 9. He commends Phoebe to the church at Rome, and he speaks of how she was such a faithful servant to the church at Cenchrea. And by the way, this commendation of Phoebe by Paul very likely indicates that Phoebe was the one who was going to deliver this letter to the church at Rome. Now, just consider that. When it came to the delivery of this letter that is the most extensive explanation of the gospel of Jesus, God had His apostle choose Phoebe. She'll get it done. It reminds me of who God chose to be the first who announced the resurrection of our Savior from the grave. It was women. Paul commended Phoebe, and he wanted the church at Rome to welcome Phoebe with warmth and with honor and with hospitality. And then he greets Prisca, who is also called by her nickname Priscilla, and she appears in a few places in the New Testament, along with her husband Aquila. They were faithful in gospel ministry, and they even corrected the eloquent preacher Apollos when he needed some doctrinal guidance. Check that out in Acts 18, by the way. And then in verses 6 and 12, Paul mentions Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, and Persis. And he says specifically that they were hard workers. Let's be real, shall we? Much of the hard work in Christian ministry is carried out by women. Just ask Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. In verse 13, Paul speaks tenderly of the mother of Rufus, and he says, she's been a mother to me as well. What words of honor are those? The Lord's apostle says, greet this woman. She's been a mother to me. Men and women, comrades in gospel ministry, this list of names personalizes that for us. There's much diversity in this group of people greeted. What makes them comrades? What forms this camaraderie? Well, Paul refers to it 11 times in this passage. And it's not a what, it's a who. 11 times Paul writes, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord. In this letter, as Paul has made it clear, that the most important identification a person can have is that of being in Christ. In Christ means salvation. In Christ means God's family. In Christ means justification before God, sanctification to God, and one day glorification with God. In Christ means the one people of the living God. And no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, the identification of being in Christ by faith is an invitation open to you in this very moment. And it is of utmost eternal importance that you see yourself being in Christ by faith. This is Christian camaraderie. Because it is much diversity in divine unity. Second lesson, our camaraderie involves right doctrine for missional advance. For 11 chapters in this letter, Paul gave us a most extensive explanation of what God's gospel is. Salvation for us sinners by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. And in these last five chapters, Paul is giving us an extensive explanation of what God's gospel does. The fruit the gospel produces in the Christian life. Paul wanted the church at Rome to be firmly grounded in the gospel of salvation and bearing the fruit of that gospel. Deep and wide is the gospel doctrine Paul wrote in the book of Romans. And that deep doctrine, that thick theology, is not just for academics and scholars. This list makes that clear. And I'll say it again, it turns out that thick theology is for the common church member and deep doctrine is for the ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ. Because that gospel instruction forms and shapes our camaraderie. And this list of names personalizes that for us. Remember what we learned last Sunday. In the last chapter, last verses of chapter 15, we heard a primary reason that Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome was because he wanted the church to be fully prepared, to be fully engaged with him in finishing the Great Commission. Paul knew that when the church is grounded in the gospel and growing in gospel doctrine, that church will be zealous to reach the unreached with the gospel. And again, what he does in this list of greetings, he personalizes that for us. So here we go. Phoebe stewarded what God had entrusted to her so that she could be a benefactor and patron for Paul and for others who were in missionary labors. And Phoebe was now on her way to Rome to deliver this awesome gospel letter. Prisca and Aquila, they had had to leave Rome during a period of time under the reign of Emperor Claudius, and it was in Corinth that Paul had met them. And Paul stayed with them there. He worked with them making tents, which is how they made their living. That was their source of income. And they joined with Paul in missionary labor, so that a little bit later, you read in Acts 18, that they went with Paul to Ephesus. And it was there where Prisca and Aquila set Apollo straight in his doctrine. Prisca and Aquila personify for us what we call today tent-making missionaries. They worked in their trade to make a living, and they traveled broadly, and they labored boldly for missional advance. Paul says of this couple in verse 4, he says, "Who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well." And see in verse 5 that Prisca and Aquila had a church meeting at their house there in Rome. This husband and wife had a missional impact that went far and wide, so that some of the very last words the Apostle Paul wrote down in his second letter to Timothy, who was ministering at Ephesus, some of the last words Paul wrote down were, "Greet Prisca and Aquila for me." What about this beloved Epaphroditus in verse 5? Paul says that he was the first convert to Christ in Asia. That word that is translated convert is literally first fruit. So like the offering of the first fruits was given with gratitude to God and in anticipation of the full harvest to come. Epaphroditus, whatever his name is, he was the first fruit of the gospel in Asia. He was the first convert, but there would be a whole host of converts in Asia following him. And that because of the missional advance of Christian camaraderie. And then there's Andronicus and Junia. That's another couple whom Paul said were, they said he was his fellow prisoners. With Paul, this husband and wife faced persecution because of their missionary endeavors. Indeed, Paul says they are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. In these greetings, Paul is personalizing for us what is involved in Christian camaraderie. And these Christian comrades did not wait for some professional mission agency to send them out. All they needed to hear was the Great Commission. All they needed to hear was the Great Commission Christ had spoken to his church to send them out and to reach the unreached. Gospel doctrine drove their labors to finish the Great Commission. And y'all, if we be Christian comrades, it's going to look the same way with us. To steward our relationships and our resources, our gifts and our abilities for the finishing of the Great Commission. Because our camaraderie involves right doctrine for missional advance. Third lesson, our camaraderie involves intimate bonds and committed labor. You know, what Paul personalizes for us here is a snapshot of the family of God. First and foremost, what should strengthen our hearts and steel our spirits is that there is this list of individual names in God's breathed out word. If you are in faith, in Christ, by faith, if your faith is in Jesus, you are intimately known by Almighty God. I read this list of names and it reminds me that God knows my name. He knows me as His very own child. And if you are in Christ by faith, it's the same with you. Hey, our names, we're not going to read in God's own breathed out word, but you can be sure that our names are written on the heart of God because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of His beloved Son. But as a definite part of that first and foremost thing of being known by God, as a definite part of that, we are strengthened in that we know one another and how we relate to one another in that divine family. Phoebe is our sister, Paul says. Welcome her in a way that is worthy of the saints. Help her in whatever she needs. Down to verse 5, greet my beloved Epaphroditus. In verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, my beloved Stachys. Verse 12, greet the beloved Persis. Verse 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers and sisters who are with them. And then those sweet words about the mother of Rufus, whom Paul said in verse 13, greet her. She's been a mother to me as well. I could say the same thing about some of you sisters in Christ in this very room. The intimate bonds of family run throughout this whole passage. And as we heard in last Sunday's sermon, the family ties that are formed by the precious blood of Christ run deep and strong. I was reminded of what Jesus said in answer to His disciples when they said, "See, Lord, how we've left everything to follow You." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life." Paul is personalizing for us that divine family we receive and we are a part of. And the way we relate to one another in the family is shown here as well. Welcoming one another, honoring one another as saints of the living God, showing hospitality to one another as we open our homes to one another. You know, when Paul mentions these five names in verse 14, and the brothers and sisters who were with them, and then he mentions five other people in verse 15, and all the saints who were with them, it's very likely he's referring to local churches in Rome who were meeting in one another's homes. These greetings personalize for us the love of the family of God, the embrace of family. I mean, look what he says in verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. Uh-oh. You say, so we're supposed to be a congregation of kissing Christians? Well, it could be. Or it could be a holy handshake, or even better, a holy hug. That's my favorite. The point is that we are lovingly embracing one another within the family of God, and not just us within this local church, but all of our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other congregations in other places. For in verse 16, Paul says, all the churches of Christ greet you. Note something else that's repeated in these verses. There's this theme of committed labor. Let's call it what Paul calls it, hard work. This word saints appears two times in this passage. By definition, saints are people who have been set apart as holy to God for His purposes. Saints have holy jobs to do, and Paul personalizes that for us. He says Phoebe is a servant. Prisca and Aquila are fellow workers. Mary worked hard. Urbanus is our fellow worker. Apelles is approved in Christ, presumably by character and by deeds. And I love what he says about these women, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Their names meant something like dainty and delicate. I could picture two little petite women. Oh, here come dainty and delicate. What does Paul say about them? He says, they are workers in the Lord. And along with the lady Persis, they worked hard in the Lord. The family of God is a hard-working lot. God's family is not that of self-serving consumerism or seat-sore spectatorship. God's family is that of servant saints and hardworking brothers and sisters in Christ who commit their labors to the building up of Christ's church, the advance of Christ's kingdom, and the glory of Christ's name. Because our camaraderie involves intimate bonds and committed labor. I have not said all that could be said from these greetings, but our time is up. In these greetings, Paul personalizes for us what Christian camaraderie is. These greetings are profitable to teach us and to reprove us and to correct us and to train us. Christian camaraderie is captured in a hymn written by John Fawcett. Fawcett was orphaned at the age of 12, and then after that he worked 14 hours a day in sweatshop. A little later he was ordained as a Baptist pastor at the age of 25, and he and his wife Mary ministered in the same little local church in northern England for 54 years. Fairly early in that ministry, Fawcett wrote these words down in a hymn for the church to sing. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share each other's woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall still be joined in heart and hope to meet again. Let's sing it after we pray for God to grant that our camaraderie here at Bethany look exactly the way He intends. Let's do that. Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage. It is a needful passage. God, a passage that instructs us about what our life together should look like if we have been saved by the gospel of Your Son. We pray that by the power of Your Spirit and on the promises of Your Word, that we would, as a local church family, exhibit and display this camaraderie that is described by Your apostle in this passage. We ask it for the good of this local church and for the advancement of Your kingdom, and we ask it, Lord Jesus, for the glory of Your name. Amen. Let's stand and we'll sing.